Right. Well, welcome back. That's just another little case of the cart before the horse. I get things out of whack every now and then. But I'm grateful to be surrounded by people that help keep me on track. Thank you, Gene. Hallelujah. So again, talking about the Christian faith and the fact that it rests upon His resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 17 it says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin." And I'm grateful that tonight that is not the case. And in many places in the world, those who believe in Christ still have to pay a heavy price. Some are dying today for their faith. And I ended last week. I ended last week with this statement. I said, if following Christ doesn't place you at odds with the world around you in some way, we need to examine the depth of our roots. And interestingly enough, today, my brother, Bob, sent me a little thing that he got from one of his commentaries this morning, and I just want to refresh you in what I ended with last week. Again, in following Christ, if following Christ does not place you at odds with the world around you in some way, we need to examine the depth of our roots. And this is what Bob sent me today in reference to Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. It says the fervor of spirit-filled witnesses should arouse the antagonism of unbelievers. Did you hear that? Listen, the fervor of spirit-filled witnesses should arouse the antagonism of unbelievers. Man, I'll tell you what, your faith ought to be causing some bit of stirring amongst the unbelievers. Amen? There ought to be something of the Spirit of God that is inside of each one of us that wells up and it makes the enemy around us nervous. Amen? So I want to talk tonight, I want to begin to and talk about the fact that Christ desires us to live our lives through Him. Amen? Listen, if we would walk every day with the idea that He is living inside of me, that He absolutely dwells inside of me, that He is present with me everywhere I go, everything I do, He's there. Don't you think that that would somehow change, or at least should change, the way we move, the way we talk, the way we think, the things that we do? I think that there's somehow come a disconnect in the life of the child of God that we think that maybe we just leave Him at church. And when we come back to church, we pick Him up and it's like picking up an old friend and say, "Hey, how you doing?" He lives inside of us. Christ's desire is for us, is to live our lives through Him. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 with me here tonight. I want to answer these two questions. Number one, in verse 20 it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Man, I tell you what, that is an incredible verse of Scripture. Amen. I mean, listen to what it says. I've been crucified. What does it mean? I've been crucified. It means that I've been killed. Do we agree on that? Whether on the live feed or here in the house, it means that we've been killed. We've been crucified with Christ. Our flesh should be dead. All right. Listen, I'm a log truck driver and I'm on the road a lot. Has anybody besides me ever run over anything? How many of us have been driving down the road and come upon like maybe a possum or a squirrel or a bird or something like that that is graveyard dead, laying in the road, dead. And you burn 1,000 miles worth of rubber off your tires, skidding, trying to stop, trying to keep from running over it. You run your car maybe in the ditch. You swerve, you do all this stuff. How many of us have ever done that? Now just be honest, because God's watching. Skunks, we make an exception for. You don't want that on your truck. Listen, they're dead. They don't care if you run over them. They don't care. You can run right over them. They just be still laying there. When you get done running over them, they're still going to be laying. They'll probably be a little flatter, but they're just going to be laying. They're not being like, raise their head up. Hey, didn't you see me here or what? I know that's a crazy illustration, but the reality is that should be our response to the things of the world. We should act like we are dead to that stuff and only alive to Christ. Listen to what it says. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. It's no longer I who live. That means you don't have a say. Let that just sink in for a minute. Because we want a say. We want to pick and choose. And we don't have that option. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because we have to live in this vessel of flesh, this tent of flesh that we've been giving, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, there in several short phrases, the apostle captures the breathless wonder believers experience as the realization dawns that we are no longer living our lives, but we have in fact surrendered to the author of life who now lives his life in and through us. Now let me just tell you something from a pastoral point of view. That, my friends, is a tough sell. That is a tough sell. Because you know what? We all want to have our thing our way. Amen? That's exactly why I've been saying for the last couple of 3 weeks that casual Christians in the latter days when literally everything starts coming apart, casual Christians are going to become casualties. You know why? Because they're more concerned about their comfort and their this and their that instead of how close am I to God? And it's a tough thing to try and sell, but I have to promote this and I have to preach this because that's my job and that's what I want to do. I would love to get my life in a place and a position where the worldly things don't affect me, only what pleases God. And I'm working to get there. I'm a long ways from that place yet, but I'm working to get that place. Paul continues his thought here from verse 19. The perfect tense of the verbs indicates something that happened in the past but is influencing the present. What Jesus did in the past ought to influence our present right now. Paul died to the law by being crucified with Christ. Christ completely fulfilled the law. Past tense, this act influenced Paul in the present, who was an imperfect human and could not keep the law. Amen? Yet, because of Christ's death, the law no longer had a hold on either one of them. What a profound relief Paul must have felt when he realized that. I mean, it's like owing some hospital or a lawyer or somebody this extreme amount of money, and you're just freaking out about it, and you're just stressing out about it, and you're ready to sell the kids, and the dog and your car and everything that you can get shed of. You're ready to sell all this stuff only to have somebody come to the door or send you a letter or something and say, hey, listen, don't worry about that. It's all been taken care of. Now picture or imagine, if you can, the relief that you just experienced. And the reality is you're probably not going to experience all of it because you don't believe it. Right? Oh, is this real? Am I dreaming? Are you just pulling my leg? Until, you know, you make a few phone calls and you say, look, I need to talk to the administrator or whatever. And they say, no, it's been completely taken care of. You owe nothing. And all of a sudden now you're overwhelmed and you're overcome by the joy and the sense of relief. Amen. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It was profound. He no longer needed to fear that after spending his entire life studying and trying to keep the law, somehow he might still miss God. The cross of Christ shows that although the law had to be kept, it was fulfilled by a perfect human. Christ paid sin's penalty for imperfect humans. He paid your penalty, church. He paid my penalty. We used to sing a song back in the old days. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. That's profound when you think about that. Being crucified with Christ refers to the conversion experience. It's a once-for-all transaction that has ongoing results. Listen, your conversion didn't stop the day you got saved. It's a progressive thing. How do I know? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began... Not he who did, not he who finished, he who began a good work in me. Amen? See, we don't have to be crucified with Christ again every day. As Christians, you and I must daily take up our cross and follow Him, but this refers to the responsibilities of discipleship. And I would venture to guess that the number's pretty high of how many people don't take up their cross and follow Christ daily. We're just busy with life. We're just busy with all the things that the world's throwing at us, that life throws at us. I got to do this. I got to do that. I stand before you tonight as one that is too busy. I'm too busy. And I recognize that. And I don't know how to stop it. So I'm not putting blame and guilt on anybody. I'm just saying the culture and the world that we find ourselves living in today is busy. And I've always said this, that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. I mean, it kind of dawned on me today when I was talking to a friend of mine as I was driving down the road on the radio and we were talking about motorcycles. I said, yeah, I got an ultra classic Harley Davidson's been, I've had it for almost 3 years now. I've rode it twice. He goes, you're too busy. I said, yeah, I know. I'm probably going to just sell it just quit being busy. I said, in what I do, I'm just busy. Amen? I mean, I'm just busy. I've been up since, Tammy and I've been up since 1:30 this morning, so I've been busy a lot today. So, I don't have the answer, church. All I know is we can still be busy, but we've got to make God somehow a priority in our life. Because if we don't on purpose make God a priority in our life, the enemy will push Him clear out. Busyness and time and your schedule and your work schedule and your home schedule and your TV schedule will push Him out. You have to deliberately make time for Him. So being crucified with Christ refers to the conversion experience, a once-for-all transaction that has ongoing results. And we don't have to be crucified with Christ every day. But we are required to daily withstand our sinful human desires. Wow. Well, what does that mean? Well, listen to this. Who lives in us once we become believers? That's a question. Who lives in us? Christ, by the Holy Spirit. How do you think that this ought to change our life? How do you think that this ought to change our life? Well, it's answered in the verse of Scripture that we just read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Was it Charles Sheldon that wrote the book, What Would Jesus Do? Crazy. Wrote a book, WWJD. Everybody had necklaces. They had it on their key ring. They had it everywhere. WWJD. It became a fad. It became just one of those signature kind of iconic things that us Christians wear. Some farmers bought into it. We work John Deere. Those kinds of things. WWJD. Yeah. We looked at it backwards. DJWW, devil just won't win. But would you just stop and think for a moment, church, what would your life look like if you on purpose asked yourself, stopped for a moment, and before you did anything and said, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would that change the way I respond to someone else? I mean, somebody goes down the highway, gives you the finger or whatever, or cusses you out at the store or whatever, and you're in my immediate reaction is to get right in their face. But if we'd stop for a moment and say, well, what would Jesus do? It would change. And when we realize that Jesus lives inside of us, that ought to change us. It is no longer I that live, but Christ in me. Maybe I'm harping on this so much tonight because I need it. Listen. The only life that pleased the Father was that of His Son. So let me ask you this question. If that's the case, if the only life that pleased the Father was the life of His Son, then who ought we listen to? Who should we listen to? We should be listening to Him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 35 says this, "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear Him.'" Really? Yeah, hear Him. See, even as Peter was blurting out words that he shouldn't have been saying, a cloud came over them and covered them. This cloud was actually the glory of God. It was the same glory that had guided Israel out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, that had appeared to the people in the wilderness, and it had appeared to Moses in Exodus 19 and 9, and it had filled the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10. It's the Shekinah glory of God. It's the cloud of the presence of God. My greatest desire is to see these old rafters filled with the Shekinah glory of God. Woo! I promise you when that happens, we'll have church that morning. Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, we won't be worrying about the clock. We won't be worrying about the crock pot. We won't be worrying about nothing except that. Woo! Hallelujah. No wonder when this cloud appeared, no wonder it terror gripped the three disciples. They're like, what in the world? The truth is, if the Shekinah glory just... I'm have a hunch we'd probably all just be tipping over. Be like, oh, God. Amen. We'd be like, oh, man. Sharabakir. I mean, we'd just be, whoo, son. Just be laid out, bawling and squalling, snot flying all over everywhere. It wouldn't be social distancing or none of that. It would just be, ha, whoo. Then, as had happened at the baptism of Jesus, a voice comes from the cloud, the voice of God Himself, and He says to them, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Listen to what He's saying. Hear the words. Don't just hear the sound of some words. Listen to what He's saying. How many of you understand that there's a difference between hearing and listening? I get reminded once in a while that sometimes I hear, but I don't listen. We just leave that there. Move on. Hallelujah. Amen. God gave divine approval of His Son, separating Him from Moses and Elijah by saying that Jesus was the Son, the chosen one, and that the disciples must listen to Him. This voice affirmed both at the baptism and the transfiguration that Jesus was the one sent by God and the one whose authority came directly from God. Remember at the river? This is my beloved Son. What? In whom I am well pleased. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. You hear the voice of God, the Father. You see the form of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove floating down, lighting upon Jesus Christ, the Son, in the river. It's all three of the Trinity right there. And here, again, God is saying from the clouds, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. How many of you have ever heard the audible voice of God? I've not. But I'll tell you what I have heard. I've heard His Word speak to my heart. I've heard His Word speak into my spirit. I've heard His Spirit in my spirit provoke me. The voice affirmed. So who is the way to the Father? You're exactly right. It's Jesus. The I Am. The I Am. John 14:6. I don't even have to read it. You know what it says, but I'll read it anyway. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, I could break that down for you if you'd like, but I think it's kind of self-explanatory. No one, except those people that are like really, really nice and kind. No one. I mean, that's pretty plain. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice anything about me? Pardon me? It's capitalized. Why is that? Because it speaks to deity. Well, it's even more than authority. It's deity. Because he's talking about the Son of God. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you go back and look at both verses 5 and 6, you'll see that there's actually this dialogue that's going on between Jesus and the disciples. In fact, let me just put it out here for you. Thomas, who's Thomas? He's a doubter. He's like, I ain't believing. I'm not believing until I can put my finger in the holes in your hand and stick my hand in the hole in your side. I'm not believing. And Jesus is like, okay, come here. And he's like, never mind. Right? So Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way. Jesus has just spent 3.5 years with these guys, and they're asking this kind of a question. They missed something along the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then Thomas expresses the obvious by asking, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Like you and I, the disciples tended to think first in terms of this world, of time and space. Because that's what we know. Because that's what we're accustomed to. Because that's where our world functions, is in time and in space. So going, if I say I'm going home, what does that mean? It means I'm leaving here and going there. Going must mean physically moving from one place to another. Jesus' response shows that the destination, I love this, Jesus' response shows that the destination is not a physical place, but a person. It is the Father, and the way to that destination is another person, the Son. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth, or literally the reality of all the promises of God. And Jesus is the life as He joins His divine life to ours, both now and for eternity. Think about that just for a moment. Think about the fact that He has joined His sinless life with ours. Amen? How many of you know this? How many of you know that Jesus can be 4 days late and still be right on time? Mary and Martha were freaking out. Lord, if you'd have just been here, my brother would not have died. Well, where's he at? Show me. Oh, no. No, he'd been there 4 days. He'd been in there 4 days. You do not want to go in there. Jesus said, open it. And the Bible said Jesus wept. And then he cried out, Lazarus, come here. Come forth. Get up. Get out. Do whatever. Come here. Front and center. Here he come. 4 days late. The smell of death everywhere. But Jesus shows up 4 days late, right on time. Lazarus is restored. Ha ha! He's not controlled by time and space. He wants to join His divine life. Listen, here's something that we need to work on. He wants to join His divine life to ours, both now and eternally. What does that even mean? How does that even work? What does that say to you and I for Him to join His divinity, His divine life, His all-knowingness, His all-powerfulness, His all that stuff with your little meek life and mine? And we walk around, honestly, like a AAA battery that's been dead in a drawer for whoever knows how long, not enough power to light up a flashlight. And He's calling us to stay connected to Him to the point where we realize and recognize and move in the power that is already in us, and we just don't recognize it and we don't tap into it. You know why? Because we don't spend enough time with Him to know how to do it. Listen, if He said in His Word, the things that I do, you will do, and even greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. If He really said that, and He did, it's in His Word, He said that, do you think He meant it? Did He just mean it? Was He just talking to the apostles and the disciples? Or was He talking about the children of God? The things that I do. Listen, one of the greatest things that we do is lead somebody to Jesus in salvation, because Jesus hadn't paid the price yet in those days. The price of redemption had not been paid yet. He's talking about that. He's talking about not only that, but also everything else that goes along with that. Walking in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. How many of you realize today that you're an ambassador? Well, there's enough going on in the news today that you ought to know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is someone that goes from a place to a place with the complete backing of the place that sent them. And that person, when that person goes into their ambassador house, Dibby, whatever it is, they can't be touched. Am I right? Somebody help me here. Am I speaking the truth? You need to apply that spiritually in your life. And when you walk in the authority of Christ Jesus, who we've already established, lives in you and I, dwells in you and I. This life that I live, I now live through the power of the Jesus Christ in me, right? We've talked about that. Then when the enemy comes, as an ambassador, I have what? I have all the power to defeat him. You cannot come in my house, devil. You cannot touch me here because this is holy ground and you're not welcome here. Is this what? Are you feeling what? You're not feeling what I'm feeling. Do you understand? I feel like the Lord just showed me that an ambassador, I mean, how many times, if you go to, what's it called? The consulate, right? Huh? The embassy, the consulate, whatever it's called. When you go in there, they can't mess with you. You're off limits to them. And the Lord just showed me, as the child of God, when we come in here or when we go into our homes, when we are who we are supposed to be, He cannot mess with us. We have spiritual-omatic immunity. However you want to say that. It ain't diplomatic. It's divinity. And I'm not talking about Christmas candy, which I like, by the way, in case anybody wants to know. Hallelujah. Is anything I'm saying making any sense to anybody? So Jesus is the way that leads to the truth and life. Jesus is the way. What is He? He's the way. What is the way? It's not a physical destination. It's a person of Jesus Christ, right? So I want to look at that. He is the way. John chapter 1 verse 18, John chapter 8 verse 36, John chapter 10 verse 9, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. These are scripture references. Jesus is both God and man, knowing intimately our experience and our needs. He is in fact our path. He's our bridge. And He's our transport, not just as an example or a road sign. I remember sitting in a class in Utah when I was the chaplain for Intermountain Healthcare. And our little administrator you had to do ongoing educational things, and she had this... It was a seminar on grieving and dealing with grief and these kinds of things, and the most of it was about talking about the Dalai Lama, and I'm not talking about a doll that's a llama. I'm talking about the Dalai Lama. He's some dude, I don't even know who he is, but we're doing all these exercises. Well, at the end of the thing, she came up to me and she says, "Well, Chaplain, how did you like that? What did you think about our conference?" I said, "You don't want me to tell you." I said, "You do not want to know." "Well, yes, I really do." And I said, "Okay, I'll tell you. If you really want to know, I'll tell you." I said, "I think it was pathetic." "What?" I said, "Yeah." I said, it was all nonsense as far as I'm concerned. I said, because the only true peace that anybody's ever going to get is going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ by way of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the only way that we're going to have any hope at all in this world is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only way that we're ever going to make heaven our home. "Oh, no, He's just one of the ways. There's all..." I said, "No, He's the way, the truth, and the life, and ain't nobody going to the Father." Well, that's about the end of that. It's not the Dalai Lama. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our path, our bridge, and our transport. He's not just some example. He's not just a road sign. He's our guide with dependable directions and powerful protection. He is powerful enough to protect you and I from every demon, devil, in hell, I promise you. Our personal relationship with Christ is what links us to God. Our response should be to follow His guidance, trusting His ability to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He is the way. Number two, He is the truth. John chapter 1 verse 14, verse 17, chapter 5 verse 19, chapter 8 verse 29, all references. You can find this. Jesus is our source of intimate knowledge of the Father. You want to know what God's like? Spend time finding what Jesus is like and spend time learning about Jesus, and you'll find out and have intimate knowledge of the Father. See, His answers and His teaching and His commands, they were right. There's absolutely no shadow of dishonesty. There's no falsehood. There's no lying in His entire life. He is the reality of all that God promised. And your response and mine should be to believe in Him and to put into practice what He taught. And too often we lay that on the pastor and the ministry team and those people. Well, that's your job. That's what we pay you for. That's why we voted you men in. That's why you ladies are doing what you do, because it's your job to do these things. No, it's our job to practice. Our response should be to believe in Him and to put into practice what He taught. Find out what He said. Why are we having Bible study tonight? Why do we have Bible study? Because my job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. My job is to get God's Word in you to a place where you can, without hesitation, speak life into someone's life. Give them a reason for the hope that you have. That's what the Bible says. He's the truth. You never have to be ashamed of the truth. So He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. John chapter 1 verse 4, John chapter 3 verse 15, John chapter 5 verse 26, John chapter 10 verse 10, John chapter 11 verse 25. Jesus gives us life both now and eternally. See, His life provides the surest model for our own life. He promises to join His life to ours. Let me ask you this. What can't you do? Anybody got problems? Honestly. Does anybody have problems? How big is your problem on a scale of 1 to God? How big is your problem on a scale of 1 to God? When we begin to bring God into the equation, when we begin to understand that Jesus gives us life both now and eternally, and He provides the surest model for our own, and He promises to join His life to ours, there is no other source of life besides Him. There's no other source of power besides Him. Our response, church, should be to receive that life and allow it to work itself out in our daily experience. Jesus, how many of you understand that Jesus made some exclusive claims? Jesus' exclusive claim is it's unmistakable. It forces you and I to an unconditional response. Joshua forced the issue in chapter 24. Choose you today. And again, let me just backtrack and link us back with the disciples who tended to think first in terms of this world and time and space. Listen, Jesus is not controlled by time and space. He, in fact, invites you and I to accept Him or to reject Him, making it clear that partial acceptance is rejection. His self-description invalidates alternative plans of salvation. There is no other way of salvation at all. Some would say, and again, I've touched on this so often in the last number of weeks, but some would say that a single way is entirely too restrictive. Really? I mean, I only get one choice. There's one choice. Really? You're on a boat. It's sinking in the ocean. Somebody throws you a life preserver and you want like a one of them blow up lounges that you can. What else you got? This is so hard and uncomfortable. The fact that you got any kind of a life preserver at all is amazing. It will preserve your life, hence the name. Uh, A single way is too restrictive, but that attitude fails to see the desperate state of the human condition. The reality, again, is this, that there even is a way at all is evidence that God loves us and He's filled with grace. Listen, when God shows up and says, I don't know how He's going to do it. The reality is, I don't think He's going to give us a choice. If we're saved, we're out of here. Bam. But if He says, if He comes and gives instruction, go through this portal, I ain't going over here and looking for a different one. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is the quickest way for me to get to that portal? That's where I'm going. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I'm going that way. Listen, I gotta stop. The state of human rebellion can be seen in this. We are like people, and I just said this, we are like people drowning at sea who are graciously thrown a life-saving rope, but who respond by insisting that we deserve a choice of several ropes, along with the option of swimming to safety if I so choose. How ridiculous is that? But we have an entire culture right now that is right there. Listen, Jesus is the way to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Well, then follow Jesus. Is there another way? No, there's not. Well, I want another way. Well, too bad. There isn't one. Well, then fine. Be careful. Be very, very careful. Because you're about to... Church, I'm stopping. I already said that, didn't I? I mean it this time. We don't get a lot of choices in this whole deal. We get one choice that opens up a bunch of other choices. And that choice, number one, is choose who you're going to serve. I choose Jesus Christ. I fill this pulpit on Sunday and this pulpit on Wednesday because I choose to serve Jesus Christ. Am I tired? Yes. Do I care? No. You know why? Because for however many years we've been doing this, God has always sustained me. And so I don't worry about it. My greatest ambition is to see people begin to do what God's called us to do. I want to see God's church function as the church. I want to see fivefold ministry. Pastor, teacher, prophet, evangelist. What's the other one? Counselor. I want to see it all happening out of our church. Out of our church. All five. I believe God intended that for the church. I don't believe that He was talking about, well, we'll have an evangelist come from over there. We'll have some apostle that's someplace else and He can come by. I mean, that can happen. We've seen that happen. But how much power would our church have if God's people just started walking in what God's give them to walk in? Amen? Be praying, church. Our days are running out. Our days are running out. And God's coming back one of these days, and He's coming back for a church that is ready. And we better get ready. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the simplicity of Your Word, for the power wrapped up in Your Word. I thank You that You have said so many times that You are the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through You. God, I pray that the world would begin to understand that you are our only hope. Not a politician, not a movement, not any of these kinds of things. Jesus Christ and Him alone is our only answer. God, move on your people. Lord, I pray for our church and our congregations, for those that are by way of the internet, expanding out across literally around the world from the posts that we've received on our Facebook, that this is going everywhere. God, would you touch them and begin to raise your people up, that a mighty army would begin to take their authority in who you are and live and move and walk and act, Lord, like you would have us as your children to do. And God, I thank you for it. I pray your blessings on your people. I pray your goodness. I pray health and mercy over each one. And I give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Hey, thanks again for watching tonight and for being a part of what I believe God is beginning to build up in this day. Would you drop us a line there on Facebook and let us know you're watching and let us know if this is helping you. Amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week. We'll see you right back here next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Good night.